bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity tonight to be a part of what you're doing in the world today through your church, and we thank you that we have been instructed so well from your word to understand your mind and your heart toward us, and we pray that we apply what we know to be true from your word and not take Satan's word for it. Thank you for the opportunity to trust you today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, we're going through the parables of Christ. So how would you describe a parable? It's something that you can take the skin off of. Does that mean a parable?
No. Be different things. It could be like a interpretation of something else that's going on, a clearer view of it.
Mm-hmm.
You should have a moral.
Right. And if we're talking about the parables of Christ, specifically in Scripture, how would you describe them? What would be a commonality of them?
They clarify.
Okay. They describe something. They give you more information than you had before you started with. And in general terms, they are stories that you can relate to, but the meaning is more than just what's on the surface of the story. Like, I could tell you a story about going to the gas station and paying a lot of money for a tank full of gas. But that is just the story of what I did. A parable would be something that tells you the information of the story, but it gives you a spiritual meaning. So a good description of a parable would be an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So what Christ did most of the time during his earthly ministry was he would tell stories. He was very relational in the way that he would interact with people and the way that he would draw people into being able to hear what he was saying was he would start telling a story. Now, when somebody starts telling a story, just walks away like, okay, I don't want to hear that. No. If somebody starts telling a story, you're like, all right, let's see how this thing goes. We like stories, and that's just kind of the way we're wired. And God knows that. So he used stories to describe and to explain and to give information in a way that we could digest it well, that we could take a hold of it and grab it. One of the best stories in Scripture comes from Luke chapter 15, and I believe that the prodigal son is one of the most fantastic, most descriptive stories of not only our relationship with God, but of God's attitude toward us. And I'd like tonight to just go through part of the parable of the prodigal son, but to do so asking some questions at the end and to really try to get into the meaning behind the story. So, as we begin reading in verse 11 of Luke chapter 15, Christ said, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving him anything. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, His father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. That is such a poignant story, because it begins with probably one of the greatest slaps in the face that a child could give a parent, which is more than I'm leaving. I wish you were dead, and then I'm going to leave. Let's just pretend you're already dead and give me my inheritance. And then, that's not why he said he wanted the inheritance. After he gets the money, not a few days after that, then he picks up stakes and leaves. And you know how bad news travels fast. Well, I'm sure that the news of his activities made it back to his father before anything good he could have ever done would have. So in this story, Christ is relating an immeasurable evil, and especially in the historical context that it was said in. They would have never even have considered that. That thought was just, oh my goodness, somebody go kill that boy. Somebody needs to just get rid of him. He is no good for nothing. And when he comes to the part of the story where the boy loses everything and he's destitute and he's happened to feed swine, which in that culture was an absolute abhorrent thing to have to do, to even be associated with pigs, they would think that is good, that he got just what he deserved. And Christ could have stopped the story right there. And they would have thought, yep, that's how God works. That's how God brings about justice in life. You do bad things, you get bad things. You remember the story that Christ was in the temple area, and there was a man there who had been blind from birth. And his disciples asked Christ, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Christ said, nobody sinned. He was born this way for this moment so that I could receive glory for healing him. So the whole concept that there's bad things that happen to bad people and good things that happen to good people, and that's how God works, that there is the principle of sowing and reaping. That is a biblical principle. But you cannot assume that to be true. Isn't that what Job's friends assumed to be true of him? Job did nothing. He lost everything, suffered immeasurably. And his friends were like, what'd you do, Job? You must have done something, because you're in a bind. And God doesn't punish the innocent. He punishes the guilty. But that's not what happened. So I think we need to be careful that we don't adopt what these Pharisees that were listening to this story were rooting for. They were rooting for the father to have justice in that situation. But think back to the story. That's not where the story ended, was it? The son figured out, this is stupid. I have lost everything. The people that are slaves in my father's house are a whole lot better off than me. Let me just go work at the lowest job on the totem pole. At least I'll get some food with my father. But when he was a long way off, his father saw him. And as we were reading, do you remember what it said the father felt? Compassion.
I don't know if that's what I would have felt. If my son had immeasurably disgraced and dishonored me, I don't know if I would have had compassion. I don't know if there wouldn't be a "I told you so" in the works. But that's not what the Father did. The Father felt compassion for him, ran to meet him, did not allow the son to come groveling back and beg for forgiveness and go through all these gyrations of a restitution before he was accepted back. He ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him. And then, immediately, didn't even let him finish his rehearsed speech. Immediately, he called for the robe, the ring, and the sandals that he had before he left. Markers of his identity as a son were immediately restored to him. That is phenomenal, to think that a father would have that kind of compassion, that kind of forgiveness when the offense is so large. But remember, this isn't an earthly story. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So what Christ is trying to relate to his disciples and all those who are listening is God's attitude toward us. His disposition toward his children is not one of vengeance and justice and balancing the scales of good and evil. It's of compassion and restoration. And we have to be careful that we don't adopt the thinking of the world around us as to what is just and what is good and what is proper when it comes to relationships. Because I don't know why anyone would think that the world around us would be an authority on relationships. But you get people giving you advice all the time on what you should do in this situation or that situation. And it's not biblical advice. And really and truly, we being fallen, sinful creatures would not react in a way that a perfect, holy God would react. So a perfect, holy God reacts in a way that is diametrically opposed to the way that we would react. And God is calling us to that level of relationship, to that level of fellowship with one another, with our families, with all people, as we're told. Be at peace with all people as much as it depends upon you. So, some questions that I'd like for us to discuss tonight. How do we see the love of God displayed in this story? Forgiveness. Restoration.
That's where a lot of preachers spend a lot of time looking for the verse that he saw it before off. And he's looking for it. So he's not there looking far off.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that's absolutely true. Just waiting for that movement back toward fellowship. And he went to go meet him. I think that's probably the biggest indicator of the love of God in that story. What does God see when we are a long way off? Because I think when we offend God, and we do offend God, when we do things that we know we're not supposed to do, and we know that this displeases God, I think we sometimes get satisfied in the pig pen, in that situation of being separated from fellowship with God, not in our identity, not in our relationship. We haven't lost our salvation because we have displeased God, because our fellowship is broken. But our fellowship does suffer when we willfully choose to ignore what God has commanded. So we have a choice to make when these things come to our mind. And what did it say about the prodigal son? When did he have his epiphany? What happened? How did the scripture describe it? It says, when he came to his senses. When he finally woke up and said, okay, I know my father. He's good. Nobody around me cares anything about me. Nobody has given me anything. Why should I stay here where nobody loves me when at least I can be taken care of at a rudimentary level, even though I don't deserve to be even anywhere near my father? At least knowing his character, I'll have what I need. So in this situation, when the father saw the son a long way off, he didn't see a criminal. He didn't see an evil person. He saw his son. Yeah, there's no way after that kind of offense that son would have been coming back up that road if he hadn't made an adjustment in his heart. Yep, no expectations of forgiveness. Just a hope of provision. Not of anything having to do with fellowship or restoration. Just, okay, can I not starve to death, please?
Give me a job.
Yep, absolutely. So what is God's heart filled with when we are far from him? Oh yeah, I'm sure he wants. That's what he created us for. Absolutely. What was filling the father's heart when he saw his son a long way off?
They said he was filled with compassion.
Compassion.
He felt compassion. That's what this version.
Mm-hmm. So, wouldn't it make sense if this is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning that this describes God's attitude toward us when we are far from him? You know, I had a weird upbringing, I guess. I never attended a public institution of learning. I went to a Christian school. I went to a Bible college. I've never had a long-standing secular job. I've been, you know, a few jobs here and there, but my career has been in the church. And having that background, having that history, I can tell you with absolute certainty that you can be in the right place doing the right things, and we'll look at this next week, and you're still far from God. That's the older son. But we'll talk about him next week. So it's important for us to recognize that when God sees us, when we're far from him, whether we're doing the right things or not, not that we have to have some deep, horrible sin in our rearview mirror to be able to have God have compassion on us, but God sees the destruction of his fellowship with us due to sin. Sin separates. Sin kills. So it would kind of be like a doctor thinking small or thinking ill of a cancer patient. Kind of like, well, you have cancer. No, they need compassion. They need healing. They need restoration. And that's the same thing with us. We need God's compassion, God's forgiveness, God's restoration of us. And this illustration of God's attitude toward us when we are far from him is mind-boggling. It goes against what we expect because it's not what we would do. It's like the command to turn the other cheek. No. I'm not going to do that if it's up to me.
So the whole point is that, no, you're not going to do it unless you are walking in the Spirit. Unless God's in charge instead of you, you're going to retaliate. You're going to respond with eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But God's asking for us to respond in a way that is more like Him and less like us. So, do we live day by day in the knowledge that God loves us despite our sin and mistakes? Do we feel that? Do we live in that understanding? Not always.
We know it, but it's like,
yeah. And I think we have to come to an ever-present knowledge that salvation is not performance-based. God doesn't love us more because we do better or because we sin less. God loves us all because He sent His Son to die for us. He loves us through His Son. So as we accept God's love, His forgiveness is everlasting. It's never ending. So we can't exhaust God's forgiveness, which is why when Peter asked, how many times should I forgive if my brother offends me? His answer wasn't seven times. It was seven times 70 times, which is another way of saying you can't quit. That job, and if you're keeping track after that many times, you've got other problems. We have to understand the level of love, the kind of love that God has for us. It's not based upon action. God didn't love His older son more because he was out working in the field than He did His younger son who was walking up the road after having blown all of his inheritance. That was the same love. And we'll see that next week too. So, do we have to wait until we've lost everything before we seek the Father's fellowship? No. You don't have to get to the level of the prodigal son feeding pigs in a pig pen, starving to death, wanting to eat out of the trough before we come to our senses. We can come to our senses anytime we want to. So, I guess the question is, what's keeping us from fellowship with the Father? Based upon this story, is it the Father? No. The only thing keeping us from fellowship with the Father is us and our unwillingness to return to Him and accept His forgiveness.